It's good to be here worshiping with you and studying your word, those of you in your cars and outside and online and here seated with us. This morning, we're in Matthew chapter 9, and so if you've got your Bibles with you, you can open up to the Gospel of Matthew or scroll there on your phone or tablet. We're picking up in verse 35, and this morning we're going to go through chapter 10, verse 4. If you're online, again, you could download the outline for the message there at our live page. Last week, in the blazing heat, Pastor Steve took us through chapter 9, verses 27 through 34. Jesus is very active. When we read the Gospels, the chapters we've been reading, that just jumps out at you. These chapters, they read like an overly full tour itinerary, just one thing after the other. Jesus and his followers go from shore to shore of the Sea of Galilee, healing, preaching, and gathering more followers. In those verses that we looked at, we read how Jesus healed two blind beggars. And though blind, we read how they saw that Jesus was the Son of David. Great faith those two had. Sadly, this was followed by the Pharisees attributing demonic activity to Jesus' miracles, their hearts being so hard, they would rather accuse Jesus of using Satan's power to perform miracles than acknowledge that he was the Messiah, living out the very things prophesied in the Hebrew Bible. With this in mind, let's read some of today's verses in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus never saw his listeners or followers as an audience. They weren't just a crowd. Jesus always saw the individual. Jesus cared. He cares about people. He saw them like sheep in need of a shepherd. Vulnerable, weak, and hurting. How do you and I see people? And please remember, I don't mean how do we see each other, you and I, those that we're like-minded with. The multitude were not all disciples. They were mixed. Some were following Jesus to see miracles. Others hoping their oppressive government would be overthrown. It's interesting that Jesus was not interested in correcting their political problems. Others still, as we'll see in a few weeks, were looking for a free meal. Now, I don't mean there weren't any who weren't hungry for what Jesus had to say. There were many. I just mean that this group wasn't perfect in their faith. They weren't all in for Team Jesus. But still, he was moved with compassion for them. He loved them and he cared. His heart ached that there was so much ministry to be done and so few to do it. A question to ask ourselves this morning as we begin today's study and look at these verses is, how do I see the multitudes, the needy, those with their hands out? Especially maybe after I've already given and when I'm tired, when some of them have already rejected me, when I don't think like them, when they're not like me. Rather than a response of cynicism, stoicism, or judgmentalism, Jesus is compassionate. He challenges us to carry the same heart for the lost. Let's pray and we'll begin our study. Father, as we open your word, we pray that, Lord, you would cause our hearts to be able to receive what you would say to us. And we trust and recognize that it may well be something different for each of us. We have all walked in, driven in, and logged on to this place, Lord, coming from different struggles, different victories, different hardships and heartaches. But God, you meet us here the same, and you are able and you are speaking to us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. We trust that, we believe that, and we are asking, God, that you would. You'd give us ears to hear, Lord. Help us to listen. Help us to receive what you would say to us. Thank you that you care about where we are coming from this morning as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're following along and taking notes, our first point is word and deed. Word and deed. Verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. In verse 35, Jesus' active ministry is captured. Jesus went, Jesus taught, Jesus preached, and Jesus healed. You might see it as going, teaching, preaching, and healing. First of all, Jesus went about all the cities and villages going. Jesus was going. There was a direction and a purpose, a momentum to his ministry. He was about the Father's business, wasn't he? He went about all the cities and villages. He thoroughly ministered in the Galilee region. Jesus' ministry being characterized by this direction and this purposefulness to reach the most is the same direction that he's given you and I. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You and I are called to have that same eye to reaching the most. Secondly, Jesus' ministry was characterized by teaching. Teaching in their synagogues. We would expect that to be, and it was, from the Torah, from the prophets, from the books of poetry, from the books of history. Jesus was familiar with the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. Paul challenges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and you and I, by extension, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In so much as you and I are followers of Jesus Christ and our ministries should look like him, and please understand, you all have a ministry. God is desiring to minister by his Spirit in and through your life. Not your everybody, you individually. Well, it's to be characterized by teaching, a familiarity with the Word of God, and the capacity to explain and divide it to others. You don't necessarily have to be able to teach a Bible study, but you need to be able to open the book. And if you're going to open the book and talk to other people about it, you should probably start with opening it yourself and reading it, right? That's a good place to begin. Thirdly, Jesus' ministry was characterized by preaching. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, likely meaning on the streets, kingdom parables and teachings, those that we've already seen up until this point in Matthew, those messages that drew the reader out and up from the day-to-day, the normal, the mundane, and caused them to recognize that the kingdom of God is among you. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae in chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You and I have a responsibility to communicate with a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, such that when the Lord says, I want you to drop a little something right here, because there's people listening, and they need to get a sense of grace. They need to get a little bit of a taste of my kingdom. We're called to that. But that ministry of words translated into action, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I've heard it said before that very often in gospel ministry, meeting the physical needs opens the door to the spiritual. When we touch a life, pray for someone, offer a meal in the name of Jesus, when the Lord heals miraculously or spiritually, a heart is open to hear about Jesus Christ. God cares about the physical needs and ailments of people. He cares about them in their lives, and he cares about them in our lives, yours and mine. James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. God cares about the physical needs. They matter. The practical, your disease, not just your sin, your deficiency, your lack. Though, of course, your soul is his greatest concern, and Jesus did not then, nor does he today, heal everyone. But what about our ministry? James writes about this in James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, sounds like a real great spiritual platitude to offer to somebody that comes to you with a big problem, but one that you really are not particularly interested in trying to fix. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Saving faith works, doesn't it? And the saved serve. It's not enough, nor is it Christ-like, to simply give truth, to preach, to teach, to do those things without the practical works of compassion that follow and were exampled in the life of our Savior. Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, James writes. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, we have a responsibility to do something about it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's our first responsibility. James wrote, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Followers of Jesus walk in compassion that is expressed through meeting practical needs. The life and ministry of Jesus, it challenges you and I to move beyond platitudes and the saying the right things to that of doing, but not out of religious self-righteousness, instead from compassion and humility. I think if we're followers of Jesus, there's a pattern that's here to be found in our lives, going to the lost, teaching, knowing the word and being able to share it, preaching, speaking with a kingdom mindset, healing literally, but also generally helping, touching and being in touch with needs. Next we read in verse 36, Jesus' reaction to these that he's ministering to. Our next point is seeing and feeling, seeing and feeling. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. What do you and I feel when we see people? People with needs. And can I just submit to you that sometimes people with needs are the people that irritate you and I? Do you know that that's a need? Whatever the source is of their issue that causes you to recoil, causes you to be irritated, that's a need. And that's something that should spark compassion in your heart. That should cause you to go, Lord, there's something there. There's a need. There's something wrong. And rather than me judge them, rather than me be irritated, rather than me getting angry, Lord, I want to be compassionate, because don't you know that's how he reacts? He's moved to do something, to work in our lives. People with needs, the lost, acting like they're lost, because that is how they behave after all. How do we react to them? Those that behave, those that walk like sheep having no shepherd. Sheep in that condition, they tend to get in trouble, don't they? They make messes, they hurt themselves, sometimes they hurt us. Jesus saw these crowds and he hurt for them. He had compassion. That is to say, he had sorrow for the suffering or trouble of another, with the urge to help. It's not merely feeling bad for others and their plight, but feeling compelled to do something about it. So says Webster. In the original language, the Greek word was splachnizoma, There's your Greek education for the morning, all right? And it's not found, actually, that word in the Septuagint, the Greek Hebrew Bible. It was coined by the gospel writers, that particular phrase, and is the strongest form of this word, compassion. Strongest possible to express in their language. Compassion is a prelude to action. It's why this summer we had a food drive for the Orange County Rescue Mission during COVID, when it would be very easy just to focus on ourselves. We thought this is a good time to look outside of ourselves at people struggling more. It's why we collected items for kids around the world for a month after that. But I want to challenge us that that's not enough. Those are good things. But if I could put it this way, in some sense, they're a little bit more sanitary than what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about filling a bag at Walmart, although I'm telling you, that's powerful and God uses it. I don't mean to take away from it. But we're not talking about taking that bag and dropping it off the table and then going and hating your neighbor. We're not talking about buying the stuff with your kids and then going and turning on the news and seething with hatred over all of the lost sheep that are being paraded on the 7 o'clock news. We're not talking about driving down the road and giving a dollar to somebody holding up a sign and then hatred's welling up at your heart at protesters you don't agree with. Compassion was what welled up inside of Jesus when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the broken and the lost people. He had an eye for the hurting. Do you ever look away from those in pain? I do. You learn not to make eye contact with the homeless person holding the sign. You learn just to look away from the protesters as you drive by. Jesus met the needs head on. Looked it straight in the eyes. He was moved with compassion for them. The idea here is that compassion compelled Jesus to act. He wants you and I to be moved by compassion, to be driven by action. A lot of things can drive us to act, but how often are we moved by the brokenness of others? Wanting not to be heard, but to hear others, to help. To serve. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They were lost. No one was leading them. They were in danger, though the Pharisees and the priesthood should have been, the various religious leaders, they weren't. They were too preoccupied with preserving their own power. Isaiah 53:6 describes the condition of the lost. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. Unfortunately, when the prophet describes the lost, he captures you and I in it with them. It's real easy to get into an us versus them thing when we talk about this, isn't it? Them, the lost, the others, we were there too, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. Yeah, was once. We were in the same place. Do you find it natural to love people like that? I do. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. I don't. To have compassion for them? I judge people like that. I say you got what you deserved. People in various categories that are lost, really in need of compassion. These are the logical results of your poor choices. And if you'd like to sit down for 15 minutes, I can outline it for you in 3 points. Why this is exactly where you should be because of what you've done, you nasty sinner. You've made your bed, now sleep in it. Jesus was compassionate. Remember, Jesus reserved his harshest criticism not for the lost, but for the religious. It's as though Jesus completely understands everything we've just spoken about, but skips ahead to the bottom line. None of that matters. They need my help. They're drowning. They need to be rescued. It's why he came. We go to the beach in the summertime. We've been down to Salt Creek a bunch of times as a family. And it's kind of funny, you'll watch the lifeguards. Sometimes they just go into the water as a preventative measure, right? They'll just sort of go in, go through, make sure people understand the riptide and all of that. And sometimes just tell people, you know what? We can see patterns forming here. You should really come in and take a break. Do they sit up there and look and go, all right, which ones are gonna respond? Which are the ones? I really don't think I should save that particular person. I think I'm gonna select these. No, they move past all of that and understand my job is to save and rescue those who are in trouble or are drowning, irrespective of anything on the outside. That's to be our attitude. It was the attitude of Christ. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. This is why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is calling you and I to see and feel, to be moved with compassion towards the lost and hurting. Now in the next two verses, we read Jesus' further response, verses 37 and 38, the need and the prayer, the need and the prayer. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus understood clearly why he'd come. There was no ambiguity. It was that the lost might be saved, as we read earlier from Luke chapter 19. There was a harvest of souls to be had. There were men and women to be reconciled to the Father. Israel was in desperate need of her Messiah. But so too was the rest of the world. And I'm certain that Jesus was thinking well beyond the cities that he could reach by foot. He'd come for the nations, not just Israel. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus had come because God so loved the world. John, in recording God's vision of heaven in that yet future apocalyptic scene of Jesus' unveiling, writes these words in the final chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him come. Take the water of life freely. After this chapters upon chapters of judgment that's poured out on a world that's rejecting Christ, the book closes with the heart of God crying out to the listener, saying, anybody who would come, come and take of the waters of life freely. It is yours for the asking. God declaring righteously the judgment that is to come, make sure that his final word is one of mercy to the listener. In the King James Version, whosoever will. The painful reality is that although the gospel is a whosoever will may come message, its impact is limited by the availability of laborers. Am I aware that there are passages that would indicate that those chosen by God will ultimately be saved? I am. We are not, however, studying such a passage today. We are, in fact, looking at the balance to that biblical concept. And it's a sobering one, and one Jesus seemed to be well aware of. He admitted that there would be limitations of kingdom work based on the availability of laborers. Remember Paul's word on this subject, Romans chapter 5, verse 14. How then shall they call in him, on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Ministry is limited by laborers who are not engaged in the work that God has called them to. Here was Jesus' solution to the problem. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. we can be so taken with God's sovereignty that we miss that he has elected that you and I would be the instruments of his ministry in this world. And that when you and I fail to make ourselves available, ministry suffers. The lost do not hear. And I would just submit to you that revival is not God's people gathering together absent this brokenness for the lost and this desire to be used by God. It's a coming together and a reviving of that which has died. Coming alive afresh to the reality and the understanding of our calling to go, to walk in holiness and righteousness and with compassion to take the gospel to the nations. You and I are to pray and to go. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus, in the passage in which he had spoken to the woman at the well, reflected with his disciples and said, Do you not say, rather, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Compassion birthed in our hearts by the Spirit of God is to produce in you and I a heart for the lost. It's not to put us on a war footing against the world. It's to cause us to have a heart of compassion. It's to cause us to be broken. Jesus looked on the multitudes and he wasn't angry. He didn't judge them. They were already judged. They were already condemned. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. His heart broke for them. A heart that says yes to Jesus and helping those around us in practical ways that leads to us being able to impart to them the spiritual realities of the gospel to the extent that we'll find ourselves with Jesus praying, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Lord, send workers into the harvest. Here am I, send me. Now finally, Jesus identifies some laborers who can carry out his kingdom work, who can minister with this compassion that we've read about. And our final point is the 12, verses 1 through 4. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. We've seen Jesus calling some specific disciples, but now we have the full list. Luke writes in his gospel account what preceded this event. In chapter 6, verse 12, we read there, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also called apostles. Having prayed and waited on the Father, Jesus then chose the 12, and of those, who followed, who were following Jesus. They were disciples in the generic sense. Jesus selected 12 that would be the disciples, becoming apostles, eyewitnesses to his life, ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. According to Ephesians chapter 2, these first apostles were established as a foundation for the church. They are referenced in Revelation as having special significance there. It was a complete number. 12, certainly corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. There are those with, they were those with apostolic authority, and today there are those with apostle-like ministry, but no more apostles, although all are disciples. We read that when he had called his 12 disciples to him, these were already following Jesus, but this would be a deeper commitment. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus is authorizing these for ministry on his behalf, that his personal presence might be multiplied through them, just as it is in the church today through you and I. Even in Jesus' choosing of the 12, his patient, compassionate heart is revealed, because this was, after all, a motley crew. Think about it. Who were these 12? These that would become apostles. Simon, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, who is Nathanael from John's Gospel, Bartholomew referencing Bar-Talmai, the son of Talmai, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Lebbaeus, Simon, and then, of course, infamously, Judas Iscariot. They were fishermen. They were political revolutionaries, brothers, a skeptic, a traitor to Israel, and even one betrayer. This was Jesus' answer to the needs he saw around him. I find that interesting. Have his choices improved any over the centuries? I invite you to look to your right and your left and answer that question out loud. Right? No, I'm just kidding. We think they have. We look at the church, we look at ourselves and think, man, Lord, you did pretty good when you put me on the team, when you chose me. We're headed in the right direction here. Things have gotten a lot better since those first 12. We wouldn't say that outright. But if we took the time, which we don't have this morning, to outline exactly who all these 12 were, we would absolutely look at it and go, man, too bad I wasn't born in the first century. Jesus, you could have really had it going off. But he's still using and redeeming the lost. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We should never make the mistake of looking at any person in the world today that's among the multitude and imagine that somehow they are beyond God's reach. Or imagine that somehow that's not someone that God is calling to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul, after listing an infamous number of notorious sinful practices, then turns to the church in Corinth and says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. The only difference between those that are still in the multitude, those that are lost, and you and I, is that we've already encountered Jesus' compassion and mercy, and they haven't yet. And Jesus is said already, pray that the Father would send laborers into the harvest, that they might encounter his compassion. Why don't you stand with me and we'll pray that the Lord would do this very thing among us this morning as Richard comes to give us the opportunity to respond in worship. Father, we thank you for your great compassion and mercy that you have shown toward us. Lord, we recognize that we do not deserve it. And yet, in spite of our sin, you have redeemed us to yourself. Father, we pray that this morning, as we've taken in your word and as we've considered how compassion drove your ministry, compassion caused you to see the hurting, the lost sheep. Jesus, help us to have the same heart that you have that leaves the 99 to go after the one. Lord, we would pray this morning that you would send laborers into the harvest. And God, we just want to take a minute and a moment and confess, Lord. We live in a dark world, God, and sometimes that darkness, it can cause us to become jaded. It can wear on our compassion and our love. And Lord, we want to just lift our hearts before you and pray that you'd pour out the oil of your Spirit. God, the water of your word. Jesus, we pray that you would give us your heart for those around us. That when we open our eyes and we see a broken world, we would remember that, God, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Jesus, that your message of forgiveness and restoration is a whosoever will may come message. We pray that you would cause that to burn in us, and that once again the cry of our hearts would be, here am I, send me. Lord, that you would use us.